We turn now to God's Word as found in Ezekiel chapter 33. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word. May we be most attentive to it. The Word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them, and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land, and blows the trumpet, and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give him warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our building of the church series, we have been examining the life of the churchman and the strength upon which he draws to grow the church. This morning, we look at the critical need in church planting of leadership that will sound off a warning when trouble brews from outside or even within the congregation. Sounds a bit ominous, doesn't it? Whether one's aspiring for political office or one is aspiring to an ecclesiastical office, perhaps a preacher already occupying the pulpit, when it comes to trouble brewing, four words emerge. Not on my watch. Not on my watch. That's an interesting phrase, really. The phrase has nautical roots. On board a ship, the day hours and night hours are divided into watches, which are like shifts in industry. And the officers take turns to be the officer of the watch. That is, the one on duty and the one in charge. On warships, the officers of the watch are usually lieutenants, and on merchant vessels, they're often called mates. But whatever name you apply to the position, the watchkeeping officer has a tremendous duty as that individual assumes responsibility for the whole ship and its crew. Everything that happens on his or her watch, he or she is accountable for. So if any accident or wrongdoing occurs, he or she takes the blame. The phrase, "not on my watch," is a bold statement because it presumes that during one's watch or guard, all that which is bad, all that which is threatening, will not get beyond the watchman's notice. The watchman will deal with it, warning the crew in time for appropriate action. In our text, we've just read about the awesome task of a watchman, a particular watchman. And we will now briefly consider three actions that God does in connection with the business of standing watch over his own. You see, friends, and this is no surprise to us, but sometimes we don't see it with full clarity. Evil desires to kill the church assembly, to kill it off. And what is more vulnerable than an infant church? A mission work, not yet grown. A mission work not yet particularized or independent. A mission work still seeking members and leaders. A mission work like us. We are young here at Emmanuel. We have not begun to walk, but we're still crawling around in our growth. We are few in number and our viability uncertain. But we look at leadership provided by us, or provided for us by our consistory, albeit they are several miles away in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Nonetheless, we have oversight. They still watch us from afar. And thus, three points for us to weigh. One, God appoints watchmen to warn his people. God appoints watchmen to warn his people. Two, God commissions watchmen to care for the church. To care. And three, God equips and enables watchmen to save souls. In all three of these points, it is God who is the subject or the one doing the action. In all three points, the actual watchman is the direct object or the receiver of divine action. And in all three points, following, this is a bit of a grammar lesson here, following the direct object is the infinitive that underscores God's purpose, why he does what he does. He appoints the watchman to warn. He commissions the watchman to care. He equips and enables the watchman to save. Now, prior to our examination of these critical points, it would be helpful to lay out the historical setting of a particular watchman known to us as Ezekiel. Now, little is known about Ezekiel, except that he was among the influential members, citizens in Jerusalem, who were carried away along with King Jehoiachin and the royal family. His wife, quote, the delight of his eyes, end quote, had died during the captivity prior to Jerusalem's fall. We find that in chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. And Ezekiel was explicitly instructed not to mourn for her. You are not to mourn for your wife. Now, Ezekiel was a priest. We find that already in chapter 1, verse 3. Was at a temple when he was carried into exile, 26 years old. And since it was customary for priests to begin their temple service at the age of 30, and since Ezekiel was nowhere near the area where he was to work out his service, being held in captivity, and that was at least 700 miles from Jerusalem, he would not serve the Lord in that capacity, but in a prophetic one, according to the will of God. He would have a different calling for this servant, Ezekiel. Not to be the priest, but to be a prophet. To be a watchman. And the elders clearly recognized Ezekiel's special calling. In the sixth year and the sixth month of the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, the hand of God fell upon me there. Chapter 8, verse 1. And then later in chapter 20, verse 1, and in the seventh year, in the fifth month of the tenth day of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Ezekiel himself witnessed firsthand the impact of the Babylonian invaders, these marauders. He saw the early occupation of Jerusalem, and he also witnessed the effects of the exile. He also saw God's hand in the progressive decline of the then Assyrian superpower. And as well, he observed the political vacillation of King Jehoiakim, who found it expedient to become a vassal of Nebuchadnezzar, but then allied to Egypt, with whom he had allied once before. And by 597 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar would reclaim Judah, remove Jehoiakim's son Jehoiachin from power, and place Jehoiachin's uncle, Zedekiah, as a new political friendly ruler of the region. That's a lot of history right there. It was during this time that Jehoiachin was captured, that Ezekiel was carried away into exile. And what was left in Jerusalem were political pundits and false prophets, and these were individuals who would say, hey, don't worry about it, this is the Lord's holy city, Jerusalem. This exile is going to be short-lived. Need not worry. So they encouraged the remaining Jews that the exile would be brief and the deportees would be returned. After all, Jerusalem was the Lord's dwelling, and how could it remain as his holy city if it were not to be protected by his sovereignty? Enter Ezekiel. Enter Ezekiel, the watchman, who would preach to the exiles more than one lesson on God's righteousness. And as one outcome of God's justice, the destruction of Jerusalem. A very unpopular sermon topic, if you could imagine. Preaching the destruction of the holy city. Where is the hope in that? And yet that is what he was called to do. Called to preach. He is called the Son of Man, and that might sound a bit familiar to us because Christ was called the same. However, in this context, the title underscores something different. It underscores Ezekiel's human frailty in contrast to the transcendence of God. You see, Ezekiel, a mere man, was chosen by God as his special spokesman to the Jews. to God's people, a people who had forsaken their God. He announced judgment on Jerusalem, and he would later announce a restoration of sorts. But not before he spoke about his role as the watchman. And this takes us to our first point, or divine action, regarding the man who keeps watch. What does all of this history, what does Ezekiel mean to us today? How does it impact the church in our time? Well, God still appoints the watchmen to warn his people. That has not changed. Consider these words from Ezekiel 3. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And then echo it in our text in chapter 33. So you, Son of man, I have been a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And our Lord, Jesus Christ, also echoes this sentiment, this strong warning, in Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Friends, it is simply the will of God for the watchman to perform his duty well, that he would save, his people, the people of God. But even if the people refused to heed his warning, he would at least deliver his own soul. Now, the theocracy of Israel is long gone, and the church of God is manifested in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the watchmen today? But the ministers of the word, the officers called to rule the church, and the deacons called to extend mercy to the church and the church's needs. And their task is no less significant than Ezekiel's. Beloved, we have seen for years the changing of the guard in the Holy Catholic or Universal Church. Instead of men standing watch and warning the congregations of the consequences of their sins, we have seen men to rise and bury anything that has to do with the doctrine of sin. We have seen men championing the doctrine of health and wealth, ignoring the pervasive evil of the flesh, because such talk does not play well in supposedly positive and purpose-driven worship services. But what good is a watchman who, according to verse 6, sees the sword coming and fails to blow the trumpet? Will the proclamation of this particular gospel of health and wealth or transgender inclusivity spare the congregation from the wrath of God? Preaching shekels or acceptance of cultural deviation over the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ that says we must repent and turn away from our sins is leading the sheep to slaughter. And that is happening today. We may not have the overt persecution that comes by a physical sword in the Middle East countries. We do have a sword with which to contend. And it's a sword that distorts the gospel and appeals to the fancies of men and women. And doing the job, slaughtering them in the pew. And on the flip side, we've had men preach exclusively about their own theological dogma and reducing scripture to pet themes of a gilded age of a bygone generation. Now, I love the Puritans and I love their writings. But sometimes you've had men who think only if you go back to that age, using their language and their expression, Can we reform the church today? Let's celebrate a reformed heritage, but keep that celebration in check, beloved. How do we warn the sheep? We do so by the faithful preaching of God's word and through the faithful exercise of discipline. God appoints ministers of his word and ruling elders of the church to warn his people. And there's also a glorious echo effect that comes from the watchman performing his duty well. The trumpet, the warning trumpet notes of Scripture are reverberated in the voices of fathers and mothers instructing their children in the ways of the Lord. Young people who take heed of the warning become sentries for each other, soldiers guarding each other's hearts, affirming that which is right while lovingly reproving those who fall into sin. And of course, the watchman's words are for himself as well. Brothers, Paul says to the Galatians, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Yes, God appoints watchmen to warn, and he also commissions the watchmen to care for the church, which is our second action that we will now consider. Why does God commission watchmen to care for you? Verse 11 says, say to them as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? The watchman is the voice of the one only living and true God, who still contends with the sinful people. Isn't that something, beloved? Our Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love to the extent that he commissions watchmen to care for your soul. So it's not so much of a preacher spewing off a litany of thou shalt not do type things, but it is the task of the minister to tell us what is pleasing to the Lord and that which grieves him in his care for the soul of the people. In God's justice, he is most sincere in his commissioning of a watchman that Israel should immediately turn from her wicked ways. Not sometime in the future, but immediately. Stop! Stop in your tracks! And repent. It's that immediate. It's that urgent today. Again, we heard earlier, you are not your own. So why do you act as if you are? Why were the people, beloved, in exile? Why did these Babylonian marauders come into the holy city of God, into Jerusalem, and break up families and households and separate people and just kept a few back to maintain the city while everybody else was plundered and brought to a foreign land? Because they lost sight of something. And what they lost sight of was, you are not your own. So Ezekiel is brought in to remind the people of just that. Repent. Seek him. Seek his will. Turn back from evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Now the Israelites had reason that if they were liable to inevitable judgment that brought them only death, they were hopeless. They were a hopeless lot with no future. But in His mercy. God declares in verse 11 that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but desires them to repent and live. If this were not so, why would God have sent His only begotten Son? Back in chapter 18, we have these words, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his evil way and live?" But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? Shall he live? And then God says later in the same chapter, "Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away all your transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." And this is what God is saying again and again in verse 11 of our text. And this is what our Savior is saying in the Gospel accounts. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's Matthew 4:7. Or how about this from Mark 1:15? The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the gospel. So, if you do not care as I care, the Lord says, I will call for your blood. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. So the watchman has to care as the Lord cares. The watchman has to warn as the Lord warns. That's why, friends, it's difficult to become a minister of the Word in a faithful denomination, because you have your licentiate exams, you've got your ordination exams, and prior to all of that, you've got exams of conduct and regarding faith, regarding the internal call. Because this calling is so critically important that we are not to presume upon it without scrutiny. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his wicked way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Officers of the watch are not responsible for the blood of those for whom they have diligently and faithfully preached the gospel. Fulfill your duty and you too shall be delivered. But go to the pulpit and dare preach the gospel, and you will be judged accordingly. The church, friends, the church can never, never, never waver on the work of Christ if it seeks to proclaim the way, the truth, and the life. The church must care, as God and the Son of God have demonstrably shown, that Christ is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and he cares. Well, thus far we've examined that God appoints a watchman to warn his people, and that God commissions the watchman to care for the church. We now conclude with one more divine action. God equips and enables watchmen to save souls. Verse 7 says, "Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." So while our text deliberately lays out the job description of the watchman, the bigger picture is that God desires to save his people. That's what God wants, his people saved. And about 600 years later, after Ezekiel's time, a child would be born. And that child would be our Redeemer King. God has indeed, friends, appointed church officers to be his watchmen. with the keys of preaching and discipline. As Paul puts it so well, but how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Those familiar words of Romans 10:14. God is most sincere in his appointing of a watchman, that Israel should immediately turn from her wicked ways. Turn back from your evil ways, for while you die, O house of Israel. The same can be said today. Turn back from your evil ways, O child of God. Why should you perish? Heed the warning of the elders. Friends, in how many established churches, in how many pews, have people sat and have heard the preaching, but have not truly listened to it? They've heard the physical sounds, but have not listened to it, to reflect upon it, to apply it to their hearts, to meditate, to ponder, to study later on, to be convicted by it. Is that not what this exercise is about? Heart-cutting conviction. Yes, we are to be encouraged. Yes, we are to be comforted. But we are also to be cut. We are to be cut to the heart. Why should you perish? And so, the preacher's task with the double-edged sword, the Bible, is to cut to the heart. And for a man to seek any other way to gain salvation or maintain his justification, it's really to ignore the cutting, the warning of the watchman. The call for repentance in Ezekiel 33 is a recurring call in the Old Testament and is as well services in the New. And we just read from Mark 1:15 earlier, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, and believe the gospel. Now you might say that, well, I repented and I believe the gospel, but if you've not turned from your sin, then what does it say about your repentance? This is not about lip service, beloved. This is about sincere repentance. So much so that you turn from that which ensnared you, from that which has grieved the Lord. So whether it's a sexual sin or a sin of gluttony, you are called to turn from that sin. As the incarnate Son of God, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of both the temple of God and the priesthood. The later chapters of Ezekiel announce the restoration of Jerusalem. And that priesthood and all of that announcing was predicated on the atoning work of Christ. Had that not happened, Ezekiel's words would have been useless, meaningless. But they were predicated upon the atoning work of Christ. So again, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, is that fulfillment of both the temple of God and the priesthood. John 2:19 says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Such words confounded the religious establishment of the day. What do you mean? You're going to destroy this temple and you're going to physically rebuild it in just 3 days? Take a little bit longer than that to build it. The temple is Christ. Whereas Revelation 21:22 states, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. Christ is both priest and sacrifice. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And then these words from Hebrews 7, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself. Once for all. This is the saving message with which God has entrusted the officer of the watch. And there's a little bit more. Christ mediates on his people's behalf. Actually, it's a lot more, isn't it? Christ mediates on his people's behalf. Hebrews 8:6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Again, these are the glorious words that must be proclaimed from the pulpits again and again. The church, you see, in her sin, can get a little tired of the same gospel message. Oh, no, not this again. There goes the preacher hammering on our sins. But a faithful pastor will not blow a different tune. Indeed, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, for he sent his only begotten Son to remove the curse of the law, the everlasting punishment, and to secure eternal life for those whom the Father has called his own. That's what he did, and that's what he does when he appoints a minister to care, to warn, to preserve, to save. He appointed Ezekiel as a watchman to warn the wicked, and he appoints ministers and elders to warn men, to warn women, to turn from his or her wicked ways, and to call on the name of the Lord. Heed the call, beloved. We began with those words, not on my watch, those four words, and we end with four words. Heed the call, beloved. Let's pray.